Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Today, the title of the message is The Church, A Place to Call Home. And we're back in the book of Romans together, so turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 12, again the title, The Church, A Place to Call Home. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever received a gift you did not like? Raise your hand. You did not like it? Okay, so there are people that give you certain gifts. Sometimes it's something you wear. And then they ask you, have you worn that shirt, that blouse, or that coat, or whatever it is that I gave you? And you don't want to lie to them. Because the reality is you set it on fire 1 hour after, because it was so ugly. And by the way, if you're one of those people, don't give stuff to people and then ask them why they're not wearing it. Chances are you have really bad taste and that's why they're not wearing it. And what I always do when I give a gift is I'll say, look, I got you this gift. I know you like this thing, and so I hope you like this gift. But if you do not like this gift, here is the gift receipt. Please return it. I would be thrilled to hear that you returned it and got something you wanted, because I'm not going to be the guy that asked you if you're wearing the ugly shirt that I bought you for your birthday. Or did you eat that fruitcake that I gave you for Christmas? Well, no, but the dog did and he's dead. So we've all received gifts we didn't really like all that much. And then, of course, if you receive a gift and you don't want to keep it, you say, well, I'll return it. And then maybe you miss that window of opportunity to return the gift and say, well, I'll give it away again. I'll re-gift it, right? And the only thing you have to be careful of, remember who gave you the gift. Because it has happened where people have re-gifted the gift to the person who originally gave them the gift. That's called a very awkward moment, right? Okay, well, I want to talk to you today about the gifts of the Spirit that God has given to each of us. And I want you to know that the gift or gifts that God has for you are the perfect gifts, and you'll never want to return it. They're just for you, and it is for you to receive the gift, to develop the gift, and to use the gift for the glory of God. And you know where that happens? That happens right here in the church. And let me just say, I thank God for the church, don't you? I mean, the church is so important. Oh, I know we have our flaws. I know we're not perfect, but we're still the best thing going, okay? There's nothing like it. And don't forget, Jesus started the church. We call it an organization, and in a technical sense it is, but it's more of an organism, and to be more biblical, it's a family. The church is a gathering of the family. And when I'm a part of the church, as a member of the family, I have a role to play. I need the church, and the church needs me, and it is here that I discover and develop my spiritual gifts that I can use for the glory of God. Let me distinguish between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. We're all born with certain abilities. Some people are naturally athletic, aren't they? And other people are naturally klutzes. Why is that? Some people are artistic. You know, they have a talent for drawing or painting or design. Some people have a talent for music. Some people that don't have a talent for music think they have a talent for music, right? And then some people are good at details. They're good at crunching numbers. They're good at other things. Some people are big picture. Some people are small picture. But everybody is born with certain abilities and talents that are also given to us by God. But I want to distinguish between those God-given talents and those spiritually given gifts from the actual Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12, in verse 5. We being many are one body in Christ. Individually we're members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Listen to this. Every believer is given gifts of the Spirit if they're filled with the Spirit. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand up. Just in case you haven't been, let's get this covered. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want all the gifts you have for me. Boom, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. You are. Wait, no, Greg, we have to lower the lights and sing 12 worship songs. No, we don't. Jesus said the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that beg him and plead with him for hours. No, he said the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I think we way overly mystify the Holy Spirit himself. And as a result, we overly mystify the gifts of the Spirit. But it's a very simple thing. I ask God to fill me with the Spirit, and then I ask him to reveal to me what my gift or gifts are. We're told over in 1 Timothy 4:14, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Or as another translation puts it, keep your gift dusted off and in use. Here's the problem. Sometimes we envy the spiritual gifts that God gives to someone else. You know, maybe God's called you to be a preacher, but you really want to be a musician and a worship leader, or you're a worship leader and you really want to be a preacher, or you're leading the class, but you really want to be working behind the scenes, or you're working behind the scenes and you want to lead the class, or whatever it is. And so we envy. I remember years ago when I was a little kid, I received whatever I got for Christmas that year. I don't recall, but I was pretty happy with it until I went to my friend's house and his parents gave to him a skin diver toy. It was plastic about this big. This is like mid-60s, so we're talking low tech here, folks. It basically, you put two batteries in him, and the little feet just kind of did this sort of, and he just sunk to the bottom of the pool with little bubbles coming out of his head. I thought that was the coolest thing I'd ever seen in my life. And suddenly, whatever gift I received was worthless compared to the ultra-cool plastic skin diver who sunk to the bottom of the pool. So in the same way, we can say, oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, for everything you've given me and all of the gifts you've given me. Oh, why don't I have that gift? I want to be that person. But no, be content and thankful with the gift that God has given to you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. And this is the problem, is there's a lot of ignorance about the spiritual gifts. And because we don't understand them, or because we neglect them, we miss out on them. And maybe one of the reasons is because we've seen excess in this area causing us to recoil. Some pretty strange things are done occasionally in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we see that and we say, well, I don't want that in my life. So we throw the baby out with the bathwater. By the way, did anyone ever really throw a baby out with bathwater? I mean, that's what happened there. I guess a lot of family members are using the bath and the baby was last. And then later on that night, where's the baby? I don't know. He was in the bath the last time I checked. Oh, he's sitting in the yard. He's okay. I mean, I don't know how that expression originated, but the idea here is we miss out because we don't understand something. Yet the Bible specifically tells us that we should not come behind in any spiritual gift as we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7, don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for Christ to be revealed. So we should eagerly desire these gifts. Going back to Christmas for a moment. Remember when you were a little kid and you wondered if your parents actually got you what you asked for? So you went searching because we all knew where our parents hid the presents, didn't we? Right? So parents, we're not as clever as we think. And if you were smart, you learned how to kind of peel the wrapping paper back without ripping it and taking the tape back. Oh, they got it. And then you put it back very carefully again. And you could hardly wait till Christmas Day to open your gift. That's how we should be with the gifts of the Spirit. We should be desiring them. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, desire, which means especially want and cultivate spiritual gifts. And listen to this. To not want these gifts, to not discover these gifts, and to not use these gifts could be quenching the Holy Spirit. Because we're told over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit and don't despise prophesying, or literally don't appreciate prophetic utterance or spurn the gifts. You know what the word quench means? If you're camping and you have your fire going and you break camp, you extinguish the fire. You pour water on it, maybe shovel some dirt on it. You quench the fire. So maybe the Spirit's working in your life and he has gifts that he wants to happen in your life. And you say, I don't want any of that. Listen, that's not only a bad idea, that could even be a sin. Because we're told that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So let's desire these gifts and pray that God will send them. So before we identify some of those gifts, and maybe you'll find yourself here in one of these categories, let me come to point number one. First, let's read Romans 12:3. I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Point number one, you are not all that in a bag of chips. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as talented as you say you are. You're not as smart as you tell us you all are. You're not all that in a bag of chips. So get realistic. See yourself honestly. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You know, some people love to tell you how well educated they are or how successful they are or how wealthy they are. So if you're like having a discussion, whatever your story is, they're going to top your story. They're going to do better than you. And so they boast a lot about themselves. They know more than you, and on it goes. They think they're just God's gift to humanity. But as I heard it said, cemeteries are full of indispensable people. You're not as great as you think you are. And that's what Paul is saying. So think clearly, have a balanced, realistic view of yourself. Don't think you're better than you are. But now, the other side, don't think you're worse than you are. God's given you gifts, so don't say, well, I don't deserve this gift. Well, you know you don't deserve it. You never deserved it. You don't deserve salvation, but it's not about that. He's given you this gift, so receive the gift, thank God for the gift, and start developing the gift. But sometimes people will say, oh, no, I don't want to do this. I don't feel I'm worthy, and I want to be humble. In fact, I want to be so humble, I drop the H. I want to be humble. I want to be humble. No, you're being prideful. People that talk all the time about being humble, isn't that a form of pride? I'm so proud I'm humble. If God gave you a gift, develop and use your gift. It's disobedience to not use that gift. So start by having an honest evaluation of yourself. Point number two, we all have a part to play in the church with our spiritual gifts. We all have a part to play in the church with our spiritual gifts. Verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We're not all the same. And aren't you glad of that? Some people are outgoing. Some people are more reserved. Some people have what we call the gift of gab. Other people, they don't have a lot to say. Some are big picture, some are small picture. God loves diversity. He created us differently. You see it reflected in his creation, don't you? All the amazing flowers out there, all the amazing creatures in the ocean, all the amazing animals that he created, such diversity. Here's just some of the great animals God has made. This is probably my all-time favorite, the dolphin. I love dolphins. My grandkids asked me the other day, Papa, if you could have any animal for a pet, what would you want? Any animal? I would have a dolphin. And the reason is because when I was a kid, I used to watch a TV show called Flipper. Right? They call him Flipper, Flipper. And so, you know, it was a story of these guys that had their own personal dolphin, and it was amazing what Flipper could do. Well, that'd be great. And there's many other incredible creatures that God has created and put down here on this earth. I mean, you gotta love a horse. Probably some horse lovers out there. And magnificent creature made by God. Then there's the eagle. Who's not impressed by a soaring eagle? Especially a bald eagle. And I emphasize bald. And then God says, well, I'm just getting started. Then there's an elephant. And then there's a giraffe. And then there's this creature. And I'm not sure what happened here. This is a duck-billed platypus. I'm wondering, did the Lord like have extra beaks left over from the ducks? It's like, okay, we have these beaks. Well, we have this weird little creature, platypus. I'll throw the duck on him, or the beak on him, rather. And there he is. I hope I didn't humiliate all of you lovers of duck-billed platypuses. Anyway, so now here's a partial list of the gifts of the Spirit. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just one of many. Another list is found in Ephesians 4 if you want to try to discover what God has gifted you to do. Romans 12, verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift, if your gift is coughing, cough well. No, I just. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Certain phrases bubble up here. Do it well, generously, gladly. Take this responsibility seriously. Let's start with the first gift that Paul identifies, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy's defined different ways in both the Old and New Testament. In one instance, it means to speak for another, a representative of God, a mouthpiece for God. In the Old Testament, God raised up certain prophets, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Jonah, and many others. And so in some instances, these prophets foretold the future. Daniel foretold the future in graphic detail. So did Ezekiel. So did Isaiah. So sometimes a prophet predicts the future. Well, we find prophets in the New Testament as well. Agabus was called a prophet, and he predicted the future for the Apostle Paul. Basically, a prophet or a prophecy is speaking for God. But the prophet must always be held accountable to Scripture. I have to be honest, I'm a little suspicious of someone if they come to me and say, I'm a prophet of God. Because sometimes I've seen abuse in this area, and the Bible does warn us that there will be false prophets in the last days. However, there is a spiritual gift of prophecy where you speak for the Lord and God speaks through you. Then there's the spiritual gift of serving. The spiritual gift of serving, he says, I hear that if you serve others, then serve them well. You know, serve them well. I mean, I love people that love what they do. I was at a Chick-fil-A yesterday getting some gourmet food with the grandkids, and, you know, and they're so polite and so well-trained. As you know, it's a Christian-run organization, right? And I also happen to like Chick-fil-A as just a sandwich, too, because I wouldn't just eat there because Christians own it. It has to taste good. And it does. But the training, amazing. See, he was so cheerful. My order was bizarre with all the grandkids and things I was asking for. And I get up to the thing and she recognized, oh, you're Greg Laurie. Oh, yeah, how are you? And we talk a little bit. She's a Christian. So I even understood more why she was the way she was. I said, do you like your job? She says, I love my job. And I thought, that's how we all should be, whatever you're doing. You know, if you own a Chick-fil-A or if you work in a Chick-fil-A, if you're in the front, if you're in the back, whatever you're doing in the church, in business, if you're called to serve, serve well. Notice that this word serve is put right next to prophecy. So we think of someone prophesying as now that is a super cool gift, but serving behind the scenes, well, that's not as important. Well, God puts them right next to each other. So if you're teaching the class in Sunday school, that's great. And if you're wiping the noses of the kids who are listening, that's great too. Whatever you do, it matters. So if you're called to serve, serve well. Here's the mark of a person who's called to serve. They see a need and they get in and do something about it. Some people, I think, they have a spiritual gift of complaining. They find things that aren't right in their estimation. Why doesn't the church do this? Why doesn't the church do that? Well, why don't you help us? Well, I don't feel called. Okay. But a person who's called to serve says, I see a need and I'm going to meet that need because I want to help out. Has God given you the gift of serving? What a wonderful gift it is. And then others are called to teach the word of God. Verse 7, if you're a teacher, teach well. You know, teach well. Work at your craft. Let me use music as an example. If you're a musician, play well. Sing well. Practice. Know your craft. Work on your skill set. And in the same way, if you're a preacher or a teacher, study, prepare, get that message ready, because it's a privilege to speak for God. And the Bible actually warns us, don't ask God to make you a teacher because we will receive a greater judgment. I know that I'll be held accountable for everything I say to you guys. And sometimes people have asked me, what's it like to stand on the stage and preach to thousands of people in a crusade? It's an awesome privilege, and it's kind of a scary responsibility because I want to make sure that I represent the Lord well, and I want to make sure that what I say up there is biblical, and I want to rightly divide the word of God because that's what you're supposed to do when you're a teacher. And I have to tell you that I'm the least qualified person who has ever been called to be a teacher. I was a poor student. I wasn't the teacher's pet. I was the teacher's monster. My teachers hated me. I disrupted class. I never studied. I failed tests. I was just a big goof off. And God calls me to be a teacher. It's almost laughable, you see. But since then, I've learned, you know, to study and to prepare and to put a lot of effort into those messages. But the way to know if you're a teacher is that people want to listen to you. You know, it's very simple. I've often said to leaders, you want to find out if you're a leader? Lead and see if anyone follows. Because I do fear that there are some people that think they're called to be teachers that aren't. You know, because the moment they start speaking, I'm just like bored. Like 2 minutes in, I'm bored. What is going on with this person? Well, maybe they're not called to teach. That doesn't make them less of a person or less gifted than another. That just may not be your gift. If you have the gift, you have it. If you don't have the gift, you don't have it. But if you do have the gift, develop it, cultivate it. And if you're called to teach, then teach well. But then God's given others the gift of encouraging others. Look at verse 8. If your gift is to encourage others, well, then be encouraging. I like that. Oh, you're called to encourage others? Well, be encouraging. See, this is because some people don't know how to pay a compliment, right? Always critical. I know people, I won't name them, but there's one here. One, no, not really. Joking. But I know people, everything's a criticism. Whenever I see them, there's going to be a criticism. They're going to critique this or critique that. And actually, I don't mind being critiqued. But it would be nice to hear just a little affirmation occasionally. Some people don't know how to pay a compliment. It becomes a backhanded compliment, also known as a complisult. A complisult is insulting someone while you're supposedly complimenting them. For instance, you meet them for lunch and you say to them, hey, you're on time. That's a compliment, but what you're really saying is you're always late. Or you say to someone, you know, you're a really good driver for a woman. What? That's an insult. How about this one? I love this one. You look great for your age. So I look okay, but I'm really old and I have one foot in the grave. Is that what you're saying to me? Or how about this? You're so pretty. Why are you still single? Wait, what? Now, that's not a proper compliment. And there is no spiritual gift of criticism. Now, the word exhort that is used here, the gift of exhortation, King James, is a word that means to motivate, to stimulate, to excite, and when necessary, to correct. There's a place for all these things. Urging someone on, motivating someone to go. See, the difference between a teacher and someone with the gift of exhortation is a teacher tells you how to do it. Someone with the gift of exhortation makes you want to do it. Some people are great with details and Greek and Hebrew and background and scriptures on scriptures, and it's fantastic. But then I hear other people, and I just hear that message, and I want to run out the back door and change the world. And we need both gifts in the church. We need teachers. We need people with the gift of exhortation. Sometimes people have both of those gifts combined together. But these are wonderful gifts that we need to have out there. And I think Jesus actually gives us the model of how to properly exhort in his message to the seven churches of Revelation. And as an example, the church of Ephesus. Luke's paraphrase, he says, you know, I know you guys work hard. I know you're discerning. I know all that you do for me, and I appreciate that. But I have this issue with you. You have left your first love. So remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works quickly. So he starts with compliments and affirmation. Then he comes with a word of criticism. Then he comes with a solution as well. So deposit a compliment before you make the withdrawal of a criticism. I'm going to go critique you, but I'm going to say something nice to you first and affirming to you. And then I'm going to offer my criticism if it is necessary. And then there's a spiritual gift of giving. Romans 12:8, if it is giving, then give generously. Just as God has gifted certain people to be evangelists, but has also called every Christian to evangelize, it is also true that God has given certain people the gift of giving, though it is also true that every Christian should give to the Lord on a regular basis. To fail to do so cheats you of the blessing of laying up for yourself treasures in heaven as well as the sheer joy of giving. Have you discovered the joy of giving? Jesus said it's more blessed, or literally happy-making, to give than it is to receive. There's almost a euphoria. Studies have been done on this, and there's an endorphin release. They found medically it happens when you do an act of kindness or generosity for somebody else. And I'm not saying do it for endorphins. Do it because the Lord has told you to do it. But this is a funny thing with Christians, because this is an area that is a weakness in many believers' lives. Studies have been done, and it's quite clear that 10 to 20% of people in an average congregation do the giving that underwrites the whole work. That means 80% of the people are either not giving at all, or at best they're giving in a haphazard or sporadic way. And that means all those people are missing out on the blessing of giving. And I don't understand why when we get to this subject, we recoil. It's like we believe everything the Bible says about the meaning of life. We believe everything the Bible says about the afterlife. We believe everything the Bible says about everything else. But when it comes to the subject of money and giving, we say, I don't know about that. Why is that? Because the Bible actually tells us that he wants us to bring our offerings to him. Here's an amazing promise we've all heard in Malachi chapter 3. It says, should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. They ask, when did we cheat you? The Lord says, you cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Then God makes this amazing promise to the faithful giver. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. Listen to this. If you do, says the Lord, I'll open up the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. This is not so much about what I'm supposed to do. This is about what God is going to do. And I suggest to you the reason many people get themselves into trouble financially is because they disobey God. Learn to give. You say, what's a tithe? 10%. You have 10 pennies, one penny goes to God. You have $10, $1 goes to God. Do the math, extrapolate it. That's how it works. But you don't just bring your tithe, you also bring your offerings to him. And listen to what he says. Listen to this promise. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously, for God loves a cheapskate. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? For God loves a cheerful giver is what it does say. So if I'm generous, here's what the Lord promises. God will generously provide all you need, and then you'll have plenty left over to give to others. I'm telling you, if we would obey God in this area, it could revolutionize your finances and it could revolutionize your life. God says, put me to the test. Bring your tithes, bring your offerings to me. I'll open up the windows of heaven and it will overflow. You won't have room enough to contain it all. So there is the giving that every Christian should engage in. And then there is the gift of giving. And it's a funny thing, you know, you don't have to be wealthy to have the gift of giving. I know some wealthy people who are very generous and have this gift. But I know people who are living on a more moderate income that also have the gift of giving. They're just always doing things for other people. And you'll say, oh, that's too generous. And they say, oh, no, I'm happy to do it. They have the gift of giving. What a great gift that is. If you have that gift, use that gift for God's glory. Last one we'll look at, the spiritual gift of showing kindness and mercy. The spiritual gift of showing kindness and mercy, Romans 12:8. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Listen, there are people who have an extraordinary supernatural ability from God to show mercy and compassion and kindness to those who are in need. It might be showing it to someone who is aged or is hurting or is in a hospital bed. If you're in a hospital bed, you don't necessarily need a Bible expositor. You don't necessarily need an evangelist unless you're not a Christian. It could come in helpful. But what you need is someone who has the gift of mercy and compassion and showing kindness. You know, I can think of times where I've walked into hospital rooms and I haven't had the words to say. I haven't known what to do. And my wife will just walk up and hug the person. And whatever it is she does, that's what needs to be done. And that's what that person needs right now. You know, when you're in pain, you don't always want a sermon. And to be honest with you, sometimes when you're in pain, the last thing you want is a sermon. Please, no sermons. But when someone understands how to show compassion and how to show empathy, it can really make a huge difference. And you might have that gift. He said, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. So? Well, I'm not called to be exhorting people. Okay. But I kind of have this gift of encouraging people and just kind of having the right words at the right time and just helping people. That's an awesome spiritual gift. Develop and cultivate and use that gift because every one of us has these gifts and we need to start developing them, whatever they are. Again, the Bible says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Or as another translation put it, keep your gift dusted off and in use. Be faithful in the little things, and God will open up greater opportunities for you later. The great Bible expositor Warren Wiersbe once wrote, you can never be too small for God to use, only too big. You're never too small. Oh, I'm nobody. Okay, so fine. We're all nobody, effectively. But God can take nobodies, and he can turn them into somebodies who can then tell everybody the good news about Jesus. God goes out of his way to find the most unexpected instruments to use for his glory so he will get the glory. And that means you. God's given you gifts. They're just there. Maybe they're lying dormant. Maybe they've never been discovered. You need to start praying what they are. You say, well, how do you discover your spiritual gifts? One of the best ways to find out is through process of elimination. Find out what you're not good at before you find out what you are good at. So how do you figure that out? Volunteer for everything. I'll do that. I want to be in the worship team. After half a song, people carry you away with their hands over their ears. Maybe that's not your calling. I'm called to be a teacher. People fall asleep in the first 3 minutes. Even the dog falls asleep. Maybe that's not your gift. But then through process of elimination, you discover, oh, wait, I seem to have a gift in this area I was not aware of. So you just get out there and you try and you make an effort and you see what you can do for God's glory. Because listen, as I said already, the church needs you. But you need the church. You know, we need each other. Again, we're a family. And at this family, there's a seat in the table for you. No, we're not a perfect family. In fact, honestly, we're a dysfunctional family. But we put the fun in dysfunction now, don't we? So find your place at the table. And I'll tell you what, church can change so radically for you. Two things that could be a radical change in your life from this message. Number one, if you would get what we've been talking about with finances, it could revolutionize everything about your life. And number two, if you could get what we're saying about serving, that too could revolutionize your life. Instead of coming in here as just a member of the crowd, you know, become a part of the congregation, even more, become a part of the family of God. And that makes the big church a small church. And that's when you have skin in the game and it's going to start happening for you. So in closing, your favorite part of the message. So in closing, there might be somebody that's joined us here and you're not part of the family of God. You know, we're having sort of a family discussion, aren't we? And you're thinking, well, I don't know if this really relates to me. Well, it actually relates to you a lot because we want you to join our family. You say, well, I wasn't born in a Christian home. I don't think I qualify. You don't have to be born in a Christian home. Jesus said you must be born again. And what that means is you must realize you're a sinner, understand that Christ died on the cross for your sin 2,000 years ago. We just celebrated that last week. And he rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. You want to join the family of God? Here's how it works. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. To join God's family, to become a child of God, you must receive Christ. Let's go back to the idea of gift giving that I started with. If I buy you a gift for your birthday and I say, happy birthday, and I put the gift out there, you just need to accept it. Thank you would be nice. Open it. Enjoy it. I'm happy to see you enjoy the gift. And God offers you the gift of eternal life. The Bible calls it the unspeakable gift, which means indescribable. It's so awesome, you can't even describe it. Unspeakable. He says, here it is. Now, if I don't accept that gift, can you see how that would be an insult to God? You see, he sent his own son, Jesus, to spill his blood to purchase you this gift. What greater sacrifice could a father make than to give his son? And that's what he did for you. Now he says, here you go. Receive the gift. And we say, well, I don't know. I'm kind of busy. Yeah, I'm offering you this gift. Yeah, whatever. Can I get back to you on that in a month, a decade, maybe on my deathbed? Really? That's an insult to God. You effectively rejected his gift. No, no, you're putting words in my mouth, preacher. I didn't reject it. I said I didn't want it. To not accept it is to reject it. To not say yes is to say no. Or as Jesus put it, to not be for me is to be against me. Here's the gift of eternal life. You need to reach out and accept it. For as many as received him, he gave them the power to become children of God. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to find the meaning of life on this earth? It's all in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's just a prayer away. And I'm going to extend an invitation for you to receive him into your life right here, right now, wherever you are, whatever campus you're at. Some of you are watching on a screen. Wherever you are, this is to you. Let's pray. Father, speak to the heart of every person here, every person present, even those that are watching online, even those that are listening to this. If they don't know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for Jesus and help them to come to you and believe in you and receive you into their lives right now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've joined us here today and you would say, Greg, I need Jesus. I want to join God's family. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to find the meaning and purpose of life. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. Just raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up. I see hands going up around the room. Raise your hand. If you want Christ to come into your life today, raise your hand up high, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. You guys that are watching on a screen right now, of course, I don't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand up, whatever campus you're at today, wherever you are, saying, yes, I need Jesus, pray for me. God bless all of you that are doing that. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you that has raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up right where you are and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Christ to come into your life. Just stand up and we'll pray together. Anybody else? Others are standing, by the way, so you won't be alone. Stand up. Whatever campus you're at, whatever place you're at, stand up right where you are and we're going to pray together. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else you want to invite Jesus Christ into your life? You want to join God's family? Stand up and we're going to pray together. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me right where you stand. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, okay? Pray these words if you would. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for me and paid for my sins. I turn from my sins and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.